It's your name we pray. Amen. You can all be seated.
Everybody, good to see you here. Ball Road Campus, Knoxville Center Campus, Micro Churches, wherever you're watching online. I'm glad that you are with us. My name is Rodney, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, and you're here for part two of a series we started last week called Winning the Battle. If you missed that, here's the bottom line. We're going to jump right in, is that if you are following Jesus, it's not like a battle, it is a battle. That's what we started with, is if you are going to win the battle, this battle of life, that we have to understand who the opponent is. We got to know the battlefield. We have to accept that it is a battle. And what we really looked at, and you'll see it again in just a moment, is that the enemy is not who we usually think that it is. We usually think the enemy is the husband, the wife. We think it's the coworker. We think it's the church I used to go to, or the pastor that I don't like, or we think it's that it's the mom, the dad, the brother, the sister. We think it's the friend that used to be my friend. We think it's the ex. We think it is an entity. We think it is flesh and blood. We think it's of this world. But what we learned last week is that if that's the battle you're fighting, you're going to fight the wrong battle and you'll lose every time. Instead, it is a battle against the unseen world, the enemy that we cannot see, an enemy that we only see the effects of the attacks of that enemy, but it is an enemy that we looked at that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who the enemy is. That the enemy is like a roaring lion, a roaming lion, seeking that which he will devour. Now, this is not to scare us. It's not to cause us fear. This is, by the way, why we have Kids City and encourage you to have kids in Kids City. We talk about adult things in adult church. We want them to learn about Jesus on their level. I don't want anybody, though, to take fear from this, because what we also looked at is in Ephesians 1, Jesus has already won the victory. But yet, that doesn't mean we can just passively go through life, because there will still be battles that come our way. So today we're going to begin to look at how do we then win the battle. If the first step is to acknowledge the battle, understand the battlefield, know the opponent, then what do we do next? And here's the best way to get us in that frame of mind. Oftentimes what we think is we're going to take action, right? I've got to find a way to fight, or I got to learn how to fight, or I'm going to take the easy way to get where I want to go. But how many of you know that doesn't work? If you've ever been in traffic and you've been in the slow lane and you see the lane beside you start to move, what is your inclination? I need to get in that lane, right? And you think that lane's going to get me there. But if you're like me, as soon as you get in that lane, what happens? It stops, right? And the tractor and trailer that was behind you in what you thought was the slow lane, next thing you know, they're half a mile ahead of you. You took action and would have been better to simply stay put, right? It happens if you go shopping, especially around Christmas time. How many of you are unbelievable, just surprised? Christmas is 4 months away. Like, we're starting to plan Christmas at One Life. I'm scared, y'all. That terrifies me. But here's what happens at Christmas. They got all these self-checkout lines, and only a few registers are open. And so you get in a line, and it's not moving. And you see a line next to you, and it's like, that's going to be the quicker line. And if you have the same experience I do, you get in that line, and inevitably, the person in front of you is paying in nickels and pennies and dimes, and you should have just stayed put, right? You would have gotten where you wanted to go if you had just held serve. It happens in all kinds of areas of our life, doesn't it? Where we think the shortcut is going to work. We think if I take action, that's going to get me the result that I want. So you're trying to lose weight, and you decide I'm just going to crash diet this thing. I'm going to eat ice chips and green beans for a week, and that doesn't work, does it? Because when I've tried that, next thing I know, I'm craving sweet tea and gravy and carbs more than ever, and I fall off that crash diet a few days in. It'd be better to hold serve, right? Just cut a few calories, a few hundred calories a week, lose a half a pound a week, a pound a week. This time next year, you'll see a big difference. But I don't like that. I don't like that holding serve, staying put. I want the quick action. It's same as happens if you've ever tried to save money, right? You're trying to get your debt paid off. You're trying to get ahead on your finances. And it's slow because you got to get this paid off to put that payment on the next thing. And you know what? Then you get this ad pops up for Bitcoin. And it sounds so intriguing. I could get rich overnight. Or the Nigerian prince emails you. Does he ever email you? He emails me all the time. And he's got just needs me to send him a gift card, and he's going to send me millions of dollars. And it sounds, maybe I should try it, right? And if you've ever tried it, then you know it doesn't work, and you should have stayed put. Oftentimes, that's what winning the battle of our spiritual life is going to look like. This enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, this enemy that's roaming around seeking to literally devour you and me, the enemy is trying to destroy your family. The enemy is trying to destroy your faith. The enemy is trying to destroy your church. The enemy is trying to divide your microchurch. The enemy is trying to divide believers against each other. The enemy is trying to defeat the gospel. And we will think that taking action is what I must do. We will think that maybe I can take the shortcut to avoid the pain. I can take the easy way out to avoid the tension that battle puts me under, when in reality, what you're going to see, not my words but God's, is that winning really is standing firm. It's not taking action. It's not going on the offensive. And oftentimes we can get sucked into some of this charismatic way of thinking. I grew up in a very charismatic culture where there's a demon behind every bush. The devil is making me do all of these things, when in reality, no, I don't have to go after that. I don't have to fight that. I don't have to go on the offensive. What God calls us to do is to stand. We just sang a song about that. The Lord of over every enemy, he fights for me. And just as God told the Israelites, you don't have to fight, you only need to be still. We see that over and over in Scripture. Yet, here's the weird dichotomy. There are things we must do for the battle. And where I want you to see that, it'll be a bit of a review if you missed last week, is open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look again at verses 10 through 12, where we started last week, and then hone in on verse 13. And here's what we're going to see. First of all, a reminder of who the enemy is, a reminder of the reality of the battle. But then how we begin to stand firm. Because if you're like me, it's like, okay, great. This is almost like saying, try harder. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Just do better. And that's not God's desire for you to live in that ambiguity. He tells us exactly what we are to do so that we can stand firm. So let's review a little bit from last week, starting in verse 10. Here's what Paul says. By the way, reminder, writing from prison. Many scholars believe he's about 60 AD, so about 25 or so years after Jesus died on the cross, rose again. The church has exploded onto the scenes. Paul has gone all over the ancient East, planting churches, planting the gospel, being a missionary, and now he's in prison for his faith. This is a guy we should listen to. And if he's in prison in Rome, he's likely chained to a Roman guard at all times. And the people of Ephesus that he's writing this to were part of the Roman Empire. They would have seen Roman soldiers in everyday life. They were everywhere. It was just constant. Everywhere you turn, there's a Roman soldier, there's a Roman guard. So he's going to use that imagery for us to understand the battle that we are in. And listen to what he says, a quick reminder from last week, a final word. After all that he said in this letter to these new believers, he wants them to understand this, and this is for us too. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And all of you say these next two words, each of our campuses, ready? 1, 2, 3, put on. You got to do something. Again, we touched on this last week. We're going to hit it hard today. This is not a passive experience. And that's the danger of the American church message. It's just come sit at church, pray a prayer, walk an aisle, check a card, and you're good. No, now there's action that must be taken, but it may not be the action you expect. What the action is put on all of God's armor. Now, again, at this point, what he's pointing us to is there is a battle. Why do you put on armor? There's a battle. And it's so that you will be able to, and say these two words, because this is what you're going to see over and over today, so that you will be able to stand firm. Now, I'm not going to stand firm with y'all sounding like that. All right, we're not going to stand firm at all. I want you to say this like you mean it, like you're telling your child they're going to go to school tomorrow and face the biggest, ugliest, nastiest bully of their life, and you're going to, some of y'all rednecks, you're going to tell them to clock him, okay? We're not going to do that. You're going to tell them you go toe-to-toe with that bully, you stare him in the eye, and you don't blink. You're going to stand firm. Say it like you mean it, okay? Put on all the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Now I'll go into battle with you, all right? I'm feeling a little better. So that you'll be able to stand firm. That is what God calls us to in the battle. So you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies, or as we learned last week, that word might be better translated as schemes of the devil. That he's not just waiting for an opportunity to trip you up. The devil is actively scheming, plotting, planning to take you out. The enemy, the fallen world, is actively scheming, plotting, planning to destroy your family, to destroy our church. Actively plotting, scheming, planning to divide you against your other believers. Actively plotting, scheming, planning to divide churches against each other, to divide cities. Actively plotting and scheming to get us to put our hope in a government or our hope in a person rather than our hope in Jesus. This is what the enemy is doing right now. So you got to put on all of God's armor so that you can stand firm against that. Now, here's the reminder of who our enemy is. Lest we think it's each other, lest we think it's a person. He says again, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That is not your enemy. So kids, middle school, high school, even college students, you got those people that are picking on you. You can't stand to be around them. They seem like the enemy. God's word says they're not the enemy. Hey, families, you think the ex is the enemy, the in-law is the enemy, the children that you're estranged from, the parents that weren't nice to you, you think they are the enemy. They are not the enemy. You think the neighbor, the HOA, the boss, the coworker, you think the coach, the teammate, the church you used to go to, the pastor that didn't treat you the way you thought you should be treated, you think all of that is the enemy. God's word says you are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Now, those aren't my words. We got to accept that truth. And actually, for me, that's quite freeing. Because now I understand who the real enemy is. Now I can understand where to put my attention. Because we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. So what we see is the effects of the unseen. It's against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So that's what we talked about last week. We got to understand our enemy. We got to understand the battlefield. And if nothing else, I hope we can start there together with at least intellectual agreement that the enemy is not what we see, it's what we can't see. There is a battle currently for your soul and mind, for your family and mind, for your faith and mind, trying to destroy the family of faith called the church. There is a battle for the gospel. Therefore, so I want you to know when you get to click the button, when you get to the point means click the button, or the computer's being slow today. All right, therefore sums up those last three verses. Because of that, because there is a battle, because there are evil authorities in the unseen places, because there is a fight for your very soul, because there is a battle over the gospel, because there is a mission that's trying to be thwarted by the evil one, therefore, here's what we got to do. Here's how we stand firm. He told us to stand firm. Now he's going to tell us how to do it. And you see these two words again. Say them with me. One, two, three, put on. You can't just stand there and not do anything. You got to be alert. You got to do something. If you're standing in line, you got to get your money ready. If you're in the traffic jam, you got to stay awake and get ready to press the gas when the traffic does move. And in this battle of life, you're not just going to stand there flippantly or haphazardly. You got to put on every piece of God's armor. So you will be able to, one more word, say with me, so you will be able to resist. This word in some translations is translated as withstand. It's a more literal translation from the Greek. From this word, it looks like antihistamine. It's antihistamine. And what it means is to stand against something. You're not just standing haphazardly. Or you're not just standing with no purpose. You are standing against the enemy. You're not just waiting for a battle to come. You're digging your heels in. You're saying, I will not allow you to advance past me. What you're going to see, it's not just you here in a moment. So you will be able to resist, to withstand, to stand against the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be, and here it is again for the third time, say it with me, you will be standing firm. And because Paul knew we were knuckleheads, ADD, Ritalin medicated people, he has to say it one more time for us. Maybe that's just for me. Because look at the first two words, three words of the next verse. He says, stand your ground. You think he's trying to teach us something? You think God wants us to know something about this battle? You think winning is taking action. You think winning is the shortcut. You think winning is the fastest lane, the fastest register. You think winning is the fastest way to get more money, the fastest way to lose weight. No, no. Winning in the spiritual realm is stand your ground. withstand the enemy, stand firm. Now, what I love about the scriptures is he doesn't just say, so now go stand firm. He tells us exactly how. And yet again, we see these words repeated, putting on. You got something to do. Putting on the body armor, or sorry, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor or the breastplate of God's righteousness. He's telling us now what the armor is. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, so that you will be fully, what's this word? Say this one with me. You'll be fully prepared. Hang on to that because this is our first point. He goes on to say in the next verse, y'all got to tithe more and get me a faster computer, okay? In addition to, as a little bit of a joke, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he's just told us the six pieces of this armor of God. And again, he's using very intentional imagery. Because if we were living in Ephesus a couple thousand years ago, we would be imagining the Roman guard we just passed on the way to this church service. We'd be imagining the Roman soldiers that stand outside of our homes. We'd be imagining the formations that march through our streets. Because this is the world force. So we'd be thinking about these six pieces. And in case we would think that in and of itself is what wins the battle, he tells us the umbrella that it all falls under. He tells us the most important piece of all in verse 18. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times. Now, what I love about this is he doesn't say pray at all times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he tells us pray without ceasing. Here he gives us a little qualifier. He says pray with the Spirit. In other words, don't just pray how you might normally pray. You know how we normally pray? Lord, make my life easier. Right? And even if we're praying for other people, we're usually praying for them in a way that makes my life easier. Lord, I got this bill in the mail. Please provide the finances. Lord, I got the bad health report. Please provide healing. Lord, I've got this relationship thing. Please fix them so that my life is easier. Lord, I'm scared. I'm sick. I'm lonely. Fix that so I feel better. Now, those are not bad things to pray. But if you're like me, that's all I would ever pray for if I'm not careful. But if I pray in the Spirit, I'm now saying, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? Lord, show me what you want me to seek after. Lord, would you give me that thought? Give me that conviction. Give me that word. Give me that memory. Give me that idea. Now, that sounds like mystical stuff to some of you, but as you grow in your faith, you begin to hear from God in these nudges and these whispers, and you learn how to pray in the Spirit. Lord, I think I'm supposed to pray for them today. I'm supposed to pray for that in this moment. Pray in the Spirit, and then here's the thing I love. At all times and on every occasion. I say this to you often. You don't have to go to seminary to know what that sentence means. It's at all times. It's when I wake up, Lord, I'm going to fight this temptation today. I give it to you. It's as I go to wake up my children, I pray for them before I wake them up and turn the light on. It's when I'm dropping them off at school, I'm praying for them. It's when I go to work, I'm praying for the coworker, I'm praying for the boss. It's when I'm at work, I'm praying for my spouse. It's when I'm going to get that meal, I'm thanking God for the meal. It's at all times I'm praying, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me the words to say? Would you give me the discernment? Would you give me the wisdom? Would you give me the boldness? Would you give me the strength? God, what would you have me to do in this moment? Lord, here's my hopes, here's my dreams, here's my concerns, here's my failures, here's my past, here's my future. I'm just praying without ceasing at all times and on every occasion. But again, just in case you fall into that trap of selfish prayers, listen to what he says in the second sentence. The type of praying we should be doing that will undergird or be the overhanging truth to this body, God's armor thing. He says, stay alert. We talked about that last week. You gotta be aware that the battle's coming, and you need to be persistent in your prayers. Is there a period there? Sunday school answer, talk back to me. Is there a period there? No. He tells us what kind of prayers we should be persistent in. And is it fix my husband? Is it make my life easier? Is it pay my bills? Is it give me more friends? Is it anything me-centric at all? No. He says, I want you to stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, this is what the American church is not good at, and I've not been a good pastor at leading us towards this. I've only recently experienced in traveling around to churches all over the world that this is such an important concept. Last week, I was in Puerto Rico for 7 days, 8 days, visiting our churches there. We have about 30 churches in Puerto Rico, some missionaries there, incredible work happening. And when I was there, I saw this second sentence come to life. I was at a church 1 week ago today. I'm telling you, it was like the Puerto Rican One Life. It was so amazing. It was in Spanish, but it was like the room even looked the same. The spirit of the place was the same. And I began thinking, you know what? Why am I not praying for these people? I pray for my church. But they're down here where 9 years ago a hurricane devastated the island. You can still see the effects of it. They're down here living with a water shortage. They're going without water every 2 days. They get their water shut off, power going off all the time. Yet there's a joy of the Lord that's just unmistakable. There's a contentment. There's an advancement of the gospel of this church that started about 20 years ago, already started another church, about to start a third church. And in the midst of oppression, in the midst of poverty, they're killing it. Why am I not praying for them? Oh, because I'm mad about my HOA. I'm praying that the HOA president will get replaced. Oh, because I'm praying Tennessee will win the game. Well, they're playing Furman. We got that one covered, right? Like I pray the most ridiculous prayers until my eyes open up and I see what God has called you and me to is this battle that we are not in alone. We're locking arms with our brothers and sisters in the universal church, past, present, future, all over the world. We are not alone in this battle. One of the great ploys of the enemy is to get us focused in on the only battle that's in front of me that I see for my personal life, and I'm ignoring God's word, which is, this is command language, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Why don't we do it? Because we don't understand the battle. Before I go off on that rabbit trail, what I want you to see from these 8 verses, and then we're going to just look at one verse for our last few minutes together, is what we see in this is how many times did you see put on, so that you will be prepared. If I am going to stand firm, if you are going to stand firm, Knoxville Center, if you are going to withstand, resist the enemy, if you're going to stand your ground, here's the first thing I think we see from this passage, is we must prepare. That's what putting on the armor is. Putting on the armor means I'm preparing for battle. Now, the only battle that I'm definitely not going to win is the one I'm not prepared for. This time of year, I joked about the Furman game, but if you follow Tennessee athletics or sports like any good Christian does, or college at football at all, you know, it's just 2 weeks away. And I followed sports forever, and yet I still don't fully understand the intricacies of college football. And I love this time of the year, though, because you begin to hear about the preparation. And what these good teams are doing, they're not waiting until Friday night before the game to say, oh, who's our starter going to be? Let's put together a game plan. They've been preparing for months, because you don't prepare for the battle in the midst of the battle. The coach doesn't show up to the game on Saturday afternoon and say, okay, guys, who wants to go in? No, we've been preparing. You've been hearing the stories about this new strength and conditioning coach comes into Tennessee, and now he's got guys running 21 miles an hour. That's insane. Just at less than 10 a year ago, now 40-some guys running 21 miles an hour. I only run 21 miles an hour to Golden Corral buffet line. Like, that's incredible, right? They're not waiting until the Saturday of the game to say who can run fast. They're not waiting until the week of to start lifting some weights. It started in December, in January. They were preparing. You're starting to hear now, this time of the year, they're breaking down their opponents. They're preparing for the strengths and the weaknesses of the opponents. They're preparing the individual units and individual players. Here's what your matchup's going to be, and here's what your strategy's going to be. Because if we're going to defeat the enemy, we have to prepare. And what God tells us here is it's no different in the spiritual battle, but yet the stakes are incredibly way higher. So are you prepared? He tells us exactly how to. He uses this image of the Roman soldier who got up that morning, and why this would have worked so well for the Ephesians is they weren't necessarily in battle times at this moment. You could say it was relatively peaceful. So why are the soldiers walking around with swords and shields and helmets and breastplates? Why are they fully covered head to toe in armor? Because they woke up that morning and they prepared for the battle that they knew could come. Spiritually speaking, what we are being taught here is get up every single day and put on the armor ready for battle, whether you think you need it or not. And here's how you do it. Let's go through the armor pieces real quickly. He said, first of all, I want you to put on the belt of truth. Now, here's what's interesting about the belt that the Roman soldier would have worn is the belt held everything together. The belt would have been what organized all of the utensils or all of the tools that the soldier would have needed. What I believe he's saying here is that truth is what's going to hold you together in the midst of your battle. You're going to need truth when everything feels like it's falling apart, when the chaos is coming your way, when the battle is raging against you, and it seems like life is just a mess. You need the truth of God's word to hold you together. You need something that can be relied upon, because lies are going to create vulnerabilities. Vulnerabilities in battle means you get taken out. So I need to be standing firm on the truth that holds everything together. The only truth that I can know beyond the shadow of a doubt is God said it in his word. Am I held together by God's word? Am I held together by the truth that he will never leave me, he will never forsake me? Am I held together by the truth that he goes to prepare a place for me? Am I held together by the truth that I am who he says that I am, not the lies of the enemy? Am I held together by the truth that he that is for me, is he that's within me, is greater than he that's within the world? Am I held together by the truth that my sins have been taken and put as far as the east is from the west if I follow Jesus? That's the truth, and many others. In a culture that tells us there is no truth and everything seems to fall apart because of it, he tells us 2,000 years in advance, first thing you need is a belt of truth that holds you together. Let truth be what holds it together. Then he says you need this. You need, in this translation it said, the body armor of God's righteousness. Most translations would say the breastplate of righteousness. You know what's so important about this piece of armor for the soldier? Is it protects all the vital organs. This is what's going to protect the heart. It's going to protect the lungs, protect the kidneys, the very essence of who that soldier is. You take out one of those, the soldier is done. So the breastplate is what protects the innermost part of vitality, of life. So spiritually speaking, he tells us this. You need righteousness to protect your heart. You need righteousness to protect the very core of who you are. Yet here's where we could get confused. Paul would also write other places in Scripture, there is none righteous. No, not even one. So how am I supposed to put on a breastplate of righteousness to protect my heart, to protect the essence of who I am, if there is no such thing as me being righteous? I'm glad you asked. Because what the whole counsel of Scripture teaches us is, that's true. I am not righteous. But there's this theological principle called substitutionary atonement, that when Jesus bled on the cross and died, he took my sin and my shame. He took your sin, not sinner, he took your sin and your shame. And when he rose from the dead and defeated that sin and shame, he gives you his righteousness in exchange. It's not your righteousness that protects you. If you think it's your righteousness that protects you, you're going to be a hypocritical, legalistic, religious Pharisee. There's a lot of those. But if you let the righteousness of Jesus that's been exchanged for your sin, your shame, your mess, be what protects you, it guides you to right living. It propels you to seek holiness. And so when chaos abounds around you, what you are protected by at your innermost being is the righteousness of Jesus, not my own efforts and attempts. I need the righteousness of Jesus. I need him to take my sin that's like scarlet and wash it white as snow. I need him to take my old dead heart and replace it with a new one. And I need the righteousness of Jesus that I pursue and that I seek every single day to be what protects me when the battle comes. So the belt of truth holds me together. The righteousness of Jesus protects the heart and the very essence of who I am. And then he says, you need this. You need the shoes of the gospel. Now these are supposedly supposed to be a pretty accurate historical representation of what Roman footwear would have been like. The shoes would have been designed to keep the soldier steady in battle, keep them on firm footing. They wouldn't slip. They wouldn't fall. And what he says for you and for me is if you want to be on the right footing when it comes time for battle, it's the gospel, specifically the peace of the gospel that needs to be your foundation. And when the battle comes and chaos is all around you, what is going to be your peace? You'll have the truth of God's word holding you together, Jesus' righteousness protecting your heart and the very essence of who you are. You also need the foundation of the gospel, that Jesus took my chaos and offered me peace, another substitute. He took the chaos of sin. He took the disorganization of this fallen world. He took the insanity of all that's around me, and he offered me peace. The Prince of Peace offers me a peace that passes understanding. So I can stare the battle in the face. I can stare the bully in the face because my footing is the gospel, that Jesus has already rescued me. And that brings me peace in the midst of the most chaotic of circumstances. So the belt of truth holds me together. The breastplate of righteousness protects the very essence of who I am. The shoes of the gospel give me the firm footing that I need to stand firm in this battle. And then I need this. I need the shield of faith. Now, this is not an accurate shield. I wish I had done one more AI Google search, because the Greek word here is a word sort of like thuros. It actually means door. This shield would have been a door-shaped shield. And here's what's so interesting about the Roman shield. As oftentimes, at least when I was taught this, you always see, growing up in Sunday school and VBS culture, you see one Roman soldier with his armor, and it leads us to this individualistic faith, like I'm just supposed to put on my shoes and put on my breastplate and put on my shield and I fight for myself. Wrong. You know how the shield was used by the Roman army? In formation. They would take these shields and they would lock arms. And they would go toward the enemy in formation. And with the shoes that gave them strong footing, the breastplate protecting the essence of who they were, the belt holding them together, they would march in formation and not break rank. Because 500 shields together are pretty strong. One shield on its own is vulnerable. And what the shield does is it filters the fiery darts that come. Paul would call them fiery darts. It filters the arrows that come, the lies that come, the deception that comes. It is my faith, the shield of faith, that filters those. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things unseen, and it's the evidence of those things that I hope for. Is I have faith that Jesus saves me. I have faith that he is who he says he is. I have faith that he is bigger than the world. I have faith that my God will never leave me and will never forsake me. I have faith that he is the Lord of all and that I am not. I have faith that he is who he says he is and I am who he says that I am. So come at me, because my shield will filter all that nonsense. My faith will filter it. And when my shield begins to get weak because my faith is weak, I'm not in formation alone. I've got you and you and you and you, and we are in formation together. And your faith picks me up when I'm down, and my faith picks you up when you're down. And when you slip, I pick you up when you fall. And when I'm slipping and falling, somebody there is to pick me up when I fall. That's the shield of faith. This is why I just want to tell you, I'm going to be hard on your campus director, campus pastors tomorrow at a meeting and tell them they were weenies in the welcome. You know why? We're gonna get rid of this language that says, if you're ready for a microchurch or when you think, no. You need to be at microchurch launch tonight. You know why? You need to have a shield with shields around you. You don't need to do it alone. An individual standing firm on their own is going to be taken out. So I just guilted you all to be there. I don't care if you signed up or not. Be there tonight at your campus for microchurch launch so you don't do life alone. And when you hold up your shield of faith, you're not the only shield held up. We need each other. We need to be in formation. We need to march through the streets and show this world what unity looks like. And when the attack of the enemy comes, I need your shield helping me. And when the attack of the enemy comes on you, you need my shield of faith protecting you. We need each other. So as individuals, we got the belt holding us together, the belt of truth. As individuals, the righteousness of Jesus is protecting the inner parts of who I am. The peace of the gospel is keeping me on firm footing when chaos reigns around me. And we're locked in formation together with our shields of faith, not going it alone, but ready for what comes. And then he tells us, don't forget this. Don't forget your helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, the helmet protects the head. Vital part of who you are, right? This is what is going to protect your thoughts. I need salvation to be what protects my thoughts. When the lies come, I need salvation to be what protects my mind. When the fear comes, I need salvation to be what protects me. That the same God who predicted his death and resurrection and was having breakfast on the beach on Sunday morning like he said he would, he's rescued me. He's saved me. The same power that got Jesus up out of the grave is the same power that's going to get me through this battle. That is what protects my thoughts. That is what protects me when the fire comes, when the fight comes, when the battle is intense. I've got the gospel as my foundation, my salvation as my helmet. Locked in arms with you at our shields of faith, protecting us, filtering what comes our way. And then we've got the sword. The one explicit weapon that's in the list, yet I would just caution you to even see it as a weapon, as an offensive weapon. Because what we've heard over and over is stand your ground, resist, withstand. Every piece of the armor we've seen up until this one are defensive pieces, and the sword is both offensive and defensive. If you see a good sword fighter, a good jouster even, like it's as much to protect as it is to go on the offensive. But whether it has an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon, what is it? It is the sword of the Spirit, which charismatics love to run with that. Next thing you know, we're running around the building, swinging on chandeliers, and doing that kind of stuff. No knock against it. It just scared me as a kid when I went to a church like that. But that's not the Spirit he's talking about. Because what did the verse say? Did you catch it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, your weapon, whether it's defensive when the other sword's coming your way, or you have to go after the enemy, it is the Word of God. It is, I know what God's Word says. I'm ready for the battle. If I didn't just pick up the sword, but I have hid His Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I've meditated on His Word day and night. As we looked at 2 weeks ago in Next Gen Sunday, I've passed His Word down to the next generations. I have listened to the preached word. I have been in microchurch where I've gone deeper with my faith. I've been in daily study of God's word and discipline to study His word and be a workman that's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is my weapon. It's what Jesus used too when He was tempted in the garden. You know what Jesus's attack was? Looking Satan right in the face. He says, it is written. You must not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. If that was Jesus's weapon, it's good enough for you and me. Because outside of God's word, how do I know what's true? Outside of God's word, how do I know what's right? So if I have got God's word hidden in my heart, then when the attack comes, the division comes, the deception comes, the pain comes, the fear comes, I can build my faith. I can find the peace that passes understanding. I can seek the joy that's unspeakable. I can even have prayers to model after, reading the Psalms where David is under attack and he's lamenting to God, or the prophets who are begging God's people to turn to Him, or the churches that are experiencing incredible growth throughout the New Testament, and the sin that comes in and tries to ruin it, but redemption and reconciliation and restoration is stronger. It's all there as my weapon. And when I do that, y'all aren't listening fast enough. Same thing happened first service and the kids people get mad. So I got to zoom through these final three. When we prepare like that, here's the last three things I want you to know, and we'll unpack more next week. We go back to verse 13. He says, you will be able to resist the enemy. You'll be able to withstand. No darts will get through. No arrows will get you. Your head's protected. The vitality of who you are, the very essence of who you are, is protected. You're on strong footing. You're held together by the truth, and God's word is there when you need it. Then you'll be able to resist. Now, here's what I want you to see. In the time of evil. Other translations like the NIV and the NASB say it this way. Then you will be able to withstand when the day of evil comes. Now, many people will interpret this as apocalyptic, as the end of the times. It's not what he's saying. Much like his friend Peter would write, don't be surprised when fiery trials come. He's talking about the inevitability of the battle. That ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been separated from God's protection. We live in a fallen world, and unless we are made right with God through Jesus, it's no holds barred. This is a fallen, evil world, and we will experience the effects of it. So when the attack comes, not if the attack comes, being prepared will help you to withstand. Here's what I want you to write down for number two. Here's what I think he's telling us. Simply, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it happens. Now here's just the maybe immature way that I think of this. I was watching a TikTok video. You know, all truth is God's truth, and TikTok helps, okay? And I love this video. It's of these little goats headbutting children. So that's how, like a middle school moment, okay? But some of these goats were those fainting goats, all right? So this one kid figured out, the goat comes and like headbutts the kid. So the kid just jumps towards the goat falls over. Kid wins, right? Now, if that was a real predator coming after that goat, as soon as the goat is surprised, the goat's a goner, right? Because if you're surprised by the attack, you're gonna be paralyzed. If you're startled by the attack, you're not prepared to get your sword. If you're startled by the attack, you don't have the armor on. I think what Paul's wanting us to know here, what God's wanting us to know, is just don't be surprised, don't be startled. I think there's something that happens as you grow in your faith where you begin to say, yep, it was time. The enemy must have been afraid of something. It was time for the attack to come. It was time for the effects of the fallen world to be felt, but I'm ready. God's truth is holding me together. The righteousness of Jesus is protecting my heart. The gospel is my foundation and my footing. Salvation is protecting my thought life. My faith is filtering out all the lies and the attacks, and the sword of God's word is going to be what gets me through. I'm not surprised. Don't be surprised. Next thing I want you to see from this verse, just a different highlighted phrase here, is it says, if you're not surprised, don't be surprised. Be prepared. Don't be surprised. Then after the battle, again, I probably should have used the NASB or NIV on this one. What those would translate this as is then after you have done everything. But wait a second. You said we just stand firm. Yeah, you do just stand firm. But you know what? When the lane of traffic moves, you move. When the lane you're in at the store moves, you go on up and you pay for your stuff. You don't just sit there. If you just sit there, you're holding up the progress. So there's going to come a point at which when you're standing firm in the shoes of the gospel, protected by righteousness, salvation on your head, sword of the word in your hands, the faith is filtering it out, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to be like Jesus and look at the enemy and say, haven't you read? Isn't it written? You're going to have to hit your knees in prayer. You're going to have to lock arms with other believers and say, I need you in this moment. And that's what the battle is going to look like. In other words, here's what I want to make sure you hear in the midst of all this talk of standing firm is I still have to do my part. So for some of us this week, your part is to begin to trust the truth of God to hold you together. For some of us this week, your part is to dig into God's word, just read a few verses every day so that you got that sword ready. For some of us, it's going to be in a few moments of surrendering your life to Jesus, letting him take your mess and give you his righteousness to be your breastplate that protects you in the battle. For others of us, it's trusting the peace of the gospel when chaos is all around you that you're standing firm in. I could go through all the examples, but you got to do your part. And then when you do, quick recap and we're done. When I prepare, I put on the armor. I'm not surprised when the attack comes. I'm doing my part to get prepared and to be ready for battle. Then look how it ends in this one verse. Then after the battle, you will still, indicating this has been what's happening all along, you will still be, say the last two words and we're done, you'll still be standing firm. That's the call for you and for me, is to stand firm. Simply stand. This is where God's word to the Israelites was, you don't need to fight, you only need to be still. Click the button. That's all you got to do. That's your job. That's my job. It's simply to stand. The button's broken, okay? The button's just broken. Now, here's where I want to end and land this plane. Is if we prepare, if we're going to not be surprised when the battle comes, if we're going to put on God's armor and be ready to do our part, and if we are committed to standing firm in my life and in our collective faith life together, it means we got to be praying for each other. Like we did about our microchurch leaders, we got to be praying for each other. We got to be able to lift each other up and say, you're not in this alone. So as we wrap this up today, here's how I want you to pray in this moment. We're going to do two things. Number one, I believe there's people here, we see this every week, and it's time for you to put on the shoes of the gospel. It's time for you to put on the helmet of salvation. It's time for you to say, Jesus, I give you my life. Maybe you've had religious experiences before. Maybe you've gone through the motions before. But have you ever trusted Jesus as your Lord? Has he truly been your Lord? So here's what I want to do. I want to ask our guitar player to come and just give us a little music behind us here. And as we do that, here's how I want you to pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, would you tell him right now, Jesus, I give you my life. I don't want to just trust you as Savior that gets me out of hell and forgives my sins. I want to trust you as my Lord. I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. Would you tell him that? Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to rescue you. Ask him to save you. And he says, I am faithful and just. I will forgive you and I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I believe there's people in the room right now that need to say, Jesus, I give you my life. If that's you, would you just tell them from your heart to heaven, I want to follow you. I want to surrender to you. I want you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. And he says, I am faithful and just to do that. And my question for you, my challenge for you is don't leave this place without telling somebody. You can mark that connection card. I prayed to receive Christ today. I decided to follow Jesus. You can go to your next steps area and simply say these words. I prayed that prayer. We want to walk through this with you. We want to give you those next steps. Number two, I believe that we need to practice Ephesians 6:18. It's going to be your job and mine this week to prepare. It's going to be your job and mine this week to not be surprised when the battle comes. It'll be your job and mine this week to do our part and to stand. But it's also our job to pray at all times, to be persistent, to stay alert for all the believers. So I want you to think right now, let's practice it in this moment. Who do you know that's going through a battle? Probably everybody that you know. But what does the Spirit of God bring to mind for you? Is it a medical thing? Is it a family intention and crisis? Is it an internal fear, a temptation, addiction, a struggle? Is it a mom or a dad fighting for their children on their knees every day? A husband or a wife begging God for the salvation of that spouse? It could be any number of things. Is it fighting for God to answer that prayer about your hope of your future? What is the battle that you're in that you know that somebody else that you should be praying for? You're going to be tempted to pray for your own battle. But my hope and prayer is that somebody's praying for you right now. And in fact, in just a moment, I want to just challenge us to step into this, maybe get uncomfortable. If you're in a battle and you need the people of God to come around you and put this into practice, I'm going to challenge you to step out of your seat in just a moment and come to the front of your auditorium. And you just stand at the front of the stage. And you pray, and we're going to surround you, and we're going to pray with you in the battle. Maybe there's someone in the room that you know, they don't even walk forward, but you know, I know that that person's in a battle. I'm going to go pray for them. I'm going to be alert. I'm going to be persistent in the prayers for all of God's people. We're not going to battle alone. So as we begin to sing, would you move? Let's stand to our feet together, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And Father, I pray right now that as we just sing one more song that surrenders our lives to you, surrenders these battles to you, surrenders our cries to you, that we would stand firm, let you fight for us. Lord, we would not be afraid of the battle that comes. We would understand the enemy is not flesh and blood, but is the principalities and rulers of darkness. Lord, I pray that we would stand on the firm footings of the peace of the gospel. I pray we'd be held together by your truth as our belt. I pray that the righteousness of Jesus would be what deflects the evil of this world and protects the inner being of who we are in you. Lord, I pray that our faith would be the shield that filters all the attacks of the enemy, not just my shield and filter, but all of ours together, Lord, the faith family coming together to form this formation that's immovable, that's locked arms together. Lord, I pray that we would dig into your word and trust your word to be the sword that fights. Lord, I pray for people that are starting a new relationship with you for the first time. They wouldn't leave here today without telling somebody, letting us know so we can walk with them. And Lord, I pray for the people in the battle. And they need God's people to surround them and to beg you to pull through and to fight and to stand firm with them. Lord, that we would just cry out to you all over this room, all over our Knoxville Center campus, all over our micro churches. We give this time to you, Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Let's sing together and let's pray together. If that's you, just come down to the front. We're going to pray with you.